Shall we turn together back to the chapter we read? It is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10, and verse 42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I'll read also verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The world in which we live, by which I mean the culture, the way of thinking which surrounds us, is one in which we find to be an enemy of dogmatism, an enemy of anything that is said to be a plain statement of truth. So much so that the very word truth itself has become undermined, and some people prefer never to use such a word. They prefer, for example, the phrase your truth or my truth, as though truth was something that could be played around with, and it's not something fixed. And those of you who go to school, those of you who mix with the world in the workplace, will know very well that the great fashion in our day is to be tolerant. We are told that of all things, the most important thing is that we are tolerant of other people, that we tolerate other people's beliefs to the extent that even the ridiculous must be tolerated. If a child wishes to pretend to be a dog and to go to school in that fashion and to pretend the whole day long that that is what they were created as, we are told not only to say nothing, but that we should embrace that belief, that we should not question that which they believe to be true. And though we know very well, and though the majority of the world even knows, that it is a delusion, we are told that we must not criticize, we must not question a belief. That is, we are told to be a bigot. And there is one thing that is not tolerated, and that is intolerance. But by the world's measure, the Bible is an extremely intolerant book. And that is why, whenever you find men, people standing up in the workplace, standing up in the town center and speaking the word of God, that is why people are extremely angry. That is why people resort even to violence against those people who proclaim the word of God. And that is because they know, as well as anybody else, that the Bible is intolerant. The Bible proclaims things which are absolute truths and which cannot be changed in any way. And if I or any other person is to proclaim the Bible rightly, we will undoubtedly be accused of the exact same sin as it is, at least in the eyes of the world. There are many instances that we could turn to in the Word of God which demonstrates this spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself is perhaps the epitome of it. How many times did the Lord Jesus face up to various people and tell them absolute truths to which there was no alternative suggested? For example, didn't he say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no man can come unto the Father but by me? By which he means that anybody who tries to get to the Father through any other way that is not through him, they will not get there. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, and many other like sayings. And the apostles, as they preached, spoke in exactly the same manner. We find Peter saying that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name except the name of Jesus. They weren't tolerant, you see, of other ways, because they knew that there were no other ways. The truth of the matter was that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that means that any other way must be rejected. And so it is in this passage before us that we have a very dogmatic statement. One thing is needful. One thing. And it's the words of Jesus. Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Not two things or three things or many things, just one thing. And that's what Jesus says to us. This morning I would like us to consider what this one thing needful is, why it is only one thing that is said to be needful, what it means to choose it. Mary hath chosen that good part, and the fact of its security, which shall not be taken away from her. Those of us that have read these accounts before of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, we will know that there were great differences in the personality of Martha and Mary. Martha was what we might call an active type. You remember when their brother Lazarus died and Jesus tarried before going to deliver them and to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we find that as Jesus approaches their city, Bethany, Martha races out to meet the Lord Jesus, whereas Mary sits quietly in the home. She is of the attitude that once Jesus arrives, he arrives, and she will wait calmly for him, whereas Martha, with a very different personality, must get there as soon as possible, a similar personality perhaps to Peter. And in this passage, their personalities are also shown to be very different. Martha, we are told, was cumbered about much serving, hither and thither, serving the Lord. And Mary, on the other hand, we are told, sat at Jesus' feet, a rare enough thing in and of itself, being a woman, sat at Jesus' feet, which is the posture of learning, and heard his word. Martha, you see, wanted to serve the Lord, a noble desire in and of itself, whereas Mary wanted the Lord himself. Martha wanted to give to the Lord Jesus, and Mary wanted to receive from him. And Mary understood that principle, which she would not have heard at that stage, but that principle which the Lord Jesus later gave in the Gospel of John in chapter 15 concerning the vine. And Jesus teaches a very valuable lesson for all that we would ever try to do in his name in this life. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." That is to say, any life-giving power that would come through the work of the Lord must at its root come from Jesus Christ. And Mary seemed to really understand this. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You'll remember the time when King David had the difficult situation with his son Absalom rebelling against his command. And indeed, he knew very well that his son Absalom wanted to kill him. And so the battle took place. David was told by his army to remain back. And Joab went and led the forces against David's son Absalom. We know the story well, that Absalom was killed in that battle, and David emerged victorious. But of course, he, waiting back, was waiting to hear the news as to how the battle had gone, and specifically whether Absalom was still alive. You'll remember that there was two men who bore the news of the battle. One of them, called Ahimeaz, he pled with Job and said, "Please let me go and tell David what has happened." And Job said, "No, you are to remain." Whereas there was another man, Cushai, and he was told by Job, "You go." And the words he specifically used were, "Go and tell the king what you have seen." What you have seen. There was a difference between Ahimeaz and Cushai, because One of them had seen what had taken place and one of them hadn't. And Joab said, go and tell the king what you have seen. But then he allowed Ahimeaz to run ahead of Cushai, and he spoke to David first. And David asked him about Absalom, and he didn't know the answer. And so he said, stand aside, and we'll see what the next man says. And this is a very important lesson for us to understand. We must have something, you see, to be able to say. We must really have that root in and of ourselves before we may be of any service to the Lord. The one thing needful then, what is it? But one thing is needful. As you read around on this subject, you will no doubt find many subtly different answers to this question. What exactly is the one thing needful? Some have said, for example, that it is the attention to the things of the soul, and that is of course true. That is needful. But there are those that give attention to the things of the soul that are never saved. You see what I mean? Think of all the religions of this world who do indeed give attention to the things of the soul, the matters of the soul, and yet they never come to salvation because they never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this one thing needful, I would assert, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and nothing less than that. You may have absolutely nothing else in this life, but if you have Christ, then you have the one thing needful. On the other hand, you may have everything in this life, but if you don't have Christ, then you don't have the one thing needful. He is absolutely everything. And you see, when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word, as opposed to doing all those other things that Martha was doing, what she was really doing, I think, is showing this principle in action. She needed Christ. She needed a relationship with Christ. And that to her was the most important thing. And of course, as this applies to ourselves, we may have absolutely everything in this life. We may be blessed with so many blessings of physical and all kinds of other blessings, family and other things. But without this one thing, which is needful, we really have nothing at all. We may have religion and not have Christ. We may have chapel attendance and not have Christ. We may spend our whole life in the worship service and yet never find Christ himself. He is and must be the one thing which is needful. And Martha teaches us a very valuable lesson, at least Jesus does, through the example of Martha, that there is a great potential in all things, even lawful and good things, to be dangerous, in that they cause us to neglect the needful, which is one thing. No doubt you will be thinking of the various aspects of your life and how important so many of these things are. And the truth is that they are important and that we are often exhorted in other areas of life. But we are told only that one thing is needful. I remember one of my grandparents always used to be very anxious that we didn't abuse the word need in our lives. And you can understand why. There are many important things, and there is one needful thing, and that needful thing is Christ. We are told, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And what is warned against here especially is the neglect of the needful, the neglect of that one thing which is needful. And there is an awful tendency of the world to steal our time. Satan would have us to believe that almost everything in the day is needful, but it isn't. One thing only is truly needful. Martha, the word that is used here, she was cumbered about much serving. It's a word that can't really be reflected in its full clarity, but it means she was pulled this way and that. She was so busy with the various services to the Lord Jesus that she was hoping to do, that she could hardly know where to be at any one time. And so is the world not like that? We are pulled from one place to the other, one thing that appears to be needful, necessary, and we go from one thing to the next. One thing only is needful. And good works are not the needful thing. This would apply even in, for example, services that we do as a church. For example, there are services, for example, there's somebody who has placed some water here this morning, and there are other people who have done various works for the church, which are all good and rightful in their place. But if those things were to be cumbersome to us and to cause us to neglect the one needful thing, then we would be guilty of that exact thing which Martha was guilty of. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. It is needful for us not only for a single day every week. I don't think this is something that really needs to be said. The Lord Jesus Christ is not needful on a Sunday only. True Christians do not find or do not think of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. He is not a king on one day only of the week. He is the king on every day. The Lord Jesus Christ is needful, and he's needful every day. And he is needful not only for Mary, for Martha, for Lazarus. He is needful for every person who has ever lived on the face of this earth. And of course, many do not see that need, but nevertheless, he is there. Those of you who have read the book of Colossians will perhaps remember that we are told there how that Jesus Christ was not only involved in the creation of the whole world, but we are told that by him and through him, all things consist or hold together. Which means that at this very moment, every person who is breathing is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know it, and perhaps they don't care or even believe it. But that is the truth. He is needful. He is needful regardless of our station in life. It doesn't matter whether we are extremely rich or extremely poor. It doesn't matter whether we are highly educated or we have never passed an exam in our lives. He is needful for every person, regardless of who they are. I'd like to also add this. Jesus is needful for those who have never known him, and he is also needful for those who have already known him. Those who have never known the Lord Jesus Christ do not appreciate what they have not got, but they still need him. If they are to have eternal life, it will only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is needful to them, whether they appreciate that fact or whether they don't. His precious blood that he shed on Calvary is something which is extremely needful for them. Their sins will never be forgiven in any other way except that way. But even those of you who have known the Lord Jesus Christ, he's still the one thing needful. It doesn't change because you have previously known him. He remains the one thing needful. We will perhaps go on to see why exactly that is the case. Remember Jesus' words of those who profess to know the Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Whether we know him or whether we do not know him, Jesus is still the one thing needful. And if we know him, we need to know him more than we currently do know him. Further, it is needful because of the uncertainty of life. One thing is needful. I don't think we need to give any proof of the fact that life is uncertain. Didn't we see only yesterday the lives of many hundreds of people suddenly taken from time to eternity in the Near East, Israel and Palestine? And these kind of things are constant reminders to us that life is uncertain. And Martha didn't know how long she was going to remain on this earth. She did remain a good while longer. And we know that Jesus loved her very much. She didn't know how long her life was. She didn't know either how long her life was or even how long she would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a limited time that she could know the Lord Jesus Christ. There was limited scope for her to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is for us. One thing is needful, and life is extremely uncertain. We do not know how long we will live, how long we will hear sermons about the Lord Jesus Christ, how long we will read his word. But what we do know is that it is needful, and it is needful without delay. Nothing is of greater importance, certainly to the preacher, or of greater weight than this question of the needfulness of Christ. Everybody is in one group or another, inside Christ or outside. There is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And there is condemnation for all who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who have read his biography will perhaps remember the very famous story of George Whitefield, who was preaching in the States. He stayed in a house of a general, a very high up general, who was a great admirer of his ministry and especially of his preaching, and went to hear him frequently. And as he stayed in this house, he was very aware that the man, though an admirer of his work, was no Christian. He was not a believer. He was not converted. And he wanted to speak to the man, and he sought opportunity to do so, but he didn't get any. And he was troubled all evening. And the devil told him that he couldn't speak to such a man who had been so kind to him as he had, and had been so hospitable to him. How dare he speak about sin? He himself was a sinner, gave him every reason not to speak to this man. And he was troubled all night, and he had to leave early in the morning. Before he left in the morning, he took his ring off his finger and scratched on a window pane these words: "One thing thou lackest, one thing thou lackest." And after he had departed, the old man came into the room. He saw those words and he began to weep. His wife, hearing the commotion, came up, saw those words, and burst into tears. She said, This is that man Whitefield. She said, "I knew that he wasn't happy since he set foot in this house. He knew that we weren't safe. He knew that we weren't in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could tell that something was wrong." And so they called their children, kneeled down, confessed their sins, and found joy and peace in believing that very day. Nothing is of greater importance. One thing is needful: to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is a parable that teaches us this very plainly, it is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, not the same Lazarus, the poor Lazarus, who was so poor and had such sores on his body that we are told the dogs came and licked his sores and he scratched for crumbs underneath the master's table. But Lazarus, if the parable were to be true, would have been in heaven now for 2,000 years. And on the other hand, the rich man, we are told he fared sumptuously in this life, had everything that you could wish for, and has been for the last 2,000 years in eternal torment. One thing is needful. And you remember that pitiful cry that he speaks to Abraham as he is in torment. He asks for a drop of water to cool his tongue. And Abraham said that such a thing was impossible. There was no bridge between the two places. No one could travel from heaven to hell to help this man any longer. But the man says, the rich man that is, he says, at least, could you not send somebody to my family who are still alive? They, you see, did not know the one thing needful either, and he cannot bear the thought that they would end up in the same place that he now is. Tell my family. And Abraham said to him, they have the prophets, they have Moses. Though a person rose from the dead and went to tell them, they wouldn't listen. Listen to how the voices of those who have now departed speak to us today. Sinner and saint alike, they cry from beyond the grave, one thing is needful. Why is it then that only one thing is needful? Only one thing. In this life we cling to tastes of things. We never enjoy the fullness of anything. Just to give some examples, joy. We never know the fullness of joy. We might know joy for a time, a certain degree of it, but it never lasts, and there's always something to spoil it. It's the same with peace. Even love. There is no person that has ever experienced the fullest degree of love for their whole life. And if we learn anything from Scripture, it is this. The things of this life are but tastes of everything. They're tastes. They're never the fullness, either in degree or in time. And if we think that we have ever tasted of the fullness of a certain joy, the reality is that as good as it may have been, it was never as good as it may yet be in glory. Imagine a world in which the words, I wish, could never be heard. So it is in the eternal kingdom. There is one needful thing, and this one needful thing is all, we are told in the Scripture, is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, he's totally and fully God, and he's totally and fully man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told directly after that, and ye are complete in him. And you can see why. What else is lacking? He is a perfect Savior to save us from our sins. He's a King. He's a guide. He's a provider. Don't we read in chapter 12, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. The Lord Jesus Christ is very aware of the needs that we have, and there is nothing that stops him being able to provide for us. He is the fullness of the Godhead. There is never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is lacking in power to do that which is needful for us. There is never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is bereft of knowledge and he's not sure what to do, not sure how to help us. Never. He's never limited by time. We can never come too late to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is timeless. Look at all of the different attributes of God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You will never find a lack in Christ of any of those things we already mentioned, and much more. He is the fullness of God, but he is also the fullness of man, bodily. Even were you to be able to grasp that Jesus Christ is the fullness of all of those things, he's able to give fullness of joy, peace, love. Even if you could believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to help you fully in every case because of his divinity, yet would you not say that there is still a gap? There's still a gulf between me and the Lord Jesus Christ because he's God and I'm just a man. Would you not feel that God was yet at a distance? But he has come. He came. He took upon him our nature and our flesh. He came in the likeness of man. And so he knows exactly what it is to be a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And is this not indeed the pearl of great price, which once had, is worthy of all that we have ever had in this life before? We are complete in Him and in Him alone. If we have Him, we have everything. Let no well-meaning Martha ever stop you in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. What then does it mean to choose that good part? There are many times where we are faced with this word in the scripture. Perhaps it makes us uncomfortable sometimes to hear it. We remember Joshua, "Choose this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Or Elijah on Mount Carmel, "If it's going to be Baal, then follow him. If the Lord, follow him. Make a choice." Yet we know that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you." What, how are we to reconcile these things? Mary hath chosen that good part, it shall not be taken away from her. There was certainly a time in Mary's life when she would not have made such a choice. She wouldn't. Even in that hymn that we just sung. "No more on gaudy idols gaze, no longer tinsel grandeur praise, but fix on thee my choice." Jesus Christ is the choice of the hymn writer. How so? You will remember the time when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and many of the people who had been listening to them had gone away. Jesus asked the disciples a question, "Will ye also go away?" He's putting them on the spot, asking them to make a choice. Are you going to go with the multitude, or are you going to stay? "Will ye also go away?" What do they say? "No." In short, "We're not going anywhere." Why did they make that choice? There was a time when they would not have made such a choice. Remember when Matthew was a tax collector, for example. Others of them were fishermen, other roles they had in life. They had no desire for any of these things. But now, when faced with the question, "Will you also go away?" To who else shall we go? We can't. There was something you see that has made them make that choice, that they must remain with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a choice. We're faced with choices every day. There was a choice whether you would come to the service this morning or go somewhere else or not come at all. These choices we are faced with all the time. But grace, you see, enables a person to make the right choice. And that's why Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, I chose you." That's why they're making these right choices, because he's given them the heart to do so, which we don't have by our nature. That's why Mary chose the good part of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him. She felt, you see, her great need of Christ, of receiving from him. And so do all who have been blessed with the grace of a new heart and a new spirit. Remember the many people on the day of Pentecost who were suddenly changed in that way. And they suddenly made a choice, all of them, to repent and be baptized, just as Peter had told them to do. They certainly wouldn't have made that choice a few hours earlier. Their hearts had been pricked, you see, and now they make the right choice. I do not believe that there is any inclination in your own heart by nature or a power of hell that can give you a true desire for the biblical Lord Jesus. We love him because he first loved us, but we do love him nevertheless. We choose him because he first chose us, but we choose him nevertheless. And Christians choose the Lord Jesus Christ over the joys of this world every day of their life, at least they do, when they are in the right way. How then may we attain this needful thing? That one thing is needful. There are certainly many ways in which we may not attain this needful thing. We may not attain this needful thing by working for it, trying to buy it. It can't be attained in that way. Thousands of people today in this country have walked into places of worship, believing that by doing that, God will be pleased with them and eventually will tot up all their good deeds and take them to heaven. Many people believe that. The Bible knows no such way to heaven. We are told very plainly in Romans, in Galatians, we are told that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Very plain, dogmatic statement. The works that you do, no matter how good or for how long, they'll never get you this one thing needful. They can't. Neither, we say again, will your repentance get you the one thing needful. I do not ever wish to minimize the importance of repentance, turning from sin. But yet, turning from sin in and of itself never saved a single person. If a criminal is accused of a serious crime in court and admits to his guilt in the face of overwhelming evidence, he may not say, "I am guilty, but I'm sorry, therefore let me go home." He can't. The sin that he has committed must still be punished. And so it is with us. Though we were to admit our guilt and to be sorry over it, there's still a debt. That debt must be dealt with. And there's only one place that it will be dealt with. Neither will any kind of intermediary do. We can't go to a priest or anybody else who says that they will take our case. That won't do it. That won't get us the needful thing. The needful thing is Christ himself. How does he advise us in this matter? How may we find this needful thing for ourselves? It is simply this: by a direct application to Christ himself. Directly to Christ himself. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Not who goes to somebody else on the way to coming to me. He is the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. There's no mediator between you and Christ. Any such thing is an idol. It is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the one thing needful for exactly who he is and exactly what he has done. There are many false Jesuses around today, but the true, the living Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and vindicated himself of all wrongdoing, who showed beyond all doubt that the sacrifice he made was accepted by his Father, this same Jesus is the one who is able to forgive sin. He is the one thing needful for everyone. To see a value in him more than anything the world can give, and to cling to him as our only hope, is to receive him as the one thing needful. Just then, its security. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What value would it be for you to hold in your hand the most precious stone in the whole wide world for just a few seconds? Would it not be but a trial? And this pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ, is entirely different. Once you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be able to lose him again. That's not because you suddenly become stronger. It's because of his strength. Many a believer fears that his hand will eventually slip off the rock, Christ Jesus, in the stormy seas of this life. But once faith lays its hand upon the head of the Redeemer, Christ himself will never let go. He promises he'll never lose a single one of his sheep. He has none of those difficulties that we have. none of those struggles that plague us. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Brethren, reach out for that thing which has the true value. There are many things in your life, many things in my life, which, important as they may be, are definitely not needful. Let it be the prevailing motion of your heart and life. One thing is needful. When you wake up in the morning, remind yourself there's only one needful thing. And don't let your eyelids shut at night before reminding yourself one needful thing, that I might know him, as Paul said, or in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. May the Lord add his blessing.